Well, good morning. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and make your way to Esther chapter 5. We're going to continue our series through Esther. And if you're visiting with us today, let me say welcome. We're very glad to have you. Very glad that you've chosen to come worship with us. And my mom's here today, so I always like to say hey to my mom, or as my kids call her, Gugga. And so that's the name that they made up for her. But the AP ran an article a couple of years ago that talked about this guy who was at a bus stop on his way to class. And there was a lady there at the bus stop who was on a cell phone, and she just kept talking on the cell phone. And he felt like she was being very disrespectful with it. So what he decided to do was punch her in the face. And so he was, charged with assault for this. After he punched her in the face, another guy jumped on him, and he took his big two-ring, two-inch, three-ring binder and whacked the guy upside the head with it and spilled his papers everywhere and then ran off. And the police were able to track him down by getting the papers that were inside that had spilled out, and they were able to track him down. Ironically, the class that he was going to take was anger management. And irony is hugely influential in the book of Esther. We see irony happening, and we're going to see that in a large way today. A lot of ironic twists and turns, reversals of a lot of different events. And it really brings us to the place where we understand that how God will take these and twist them and turn them and turn them into something because he's in control. Because God is in control. And because he is, that deals with us in a lot of ways. So what I want us to do to begin with is, if you have your bulletin — I left mine down there — but if you have your bulletin, inside you're going to see, three note points. And it's like, number one, take, underline; number two, take, underline. Above all that, above the number one, I'd like for you to write in, because God is in control, I should, and then a colon or a dot, 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 or whatever punctuation should go there. But because God is in control, I should, okay? And we'll come back to the notes in just a minute, but I need to kind of get us up to speed. I need us to kind of bring the chessboard out of our minds, and let me put the pieces of the chess game, because they've been moving a lot, and we need to get them in the right position so we know what's going on. Esther, that we are in Persia, 474 BC. The king there is a guy named Ahasuerus, better known by his Greek name Xerxes, which is what I'm going to call him. And what has been going on, 5 years previous to 474, he got rid of his queen. I don't like you anymore. And picked another queen. Her name is Esther. Esther is a Jew. Okay, her adopted dad, it's her older cousin, is named Mordecai. He's also a Jew. So she becomes queen, but no one knows except for Mordecai and one trusted person that she's a Jew. The king does not know this at all. King also has a right-hand man. This is the fourth character that's important. His name's Haman. Haman is Hitler. This is not an exaggeration. This is what he wants to do. Not just a little bit anti-Semitic. He wants genocide completed for the whole race of the Jewish people. And so he has kind of schemed and worked things, kind of played the king a little bit to get him to sign an edict that all the Jews will be exterminated on a certain day in a certain month. It's the 13th day of the month of Adar, which is like February, March in our calendar. 11 months after what we're going to be talking about today. So that day has been scheduled. That day is coming. All that is planned. And he has schemed. He's played the king. He has that set up. They're going to be totally annihilated, destroyed, killed. That's what, and then plundered from Ethiopia to India. That's the kingdom of Persia. And so he's schemed, and he has all of those things in place. And so that kind of brings us, that's the situation here. And that brings us to the point where Mordecai is saying to Esther, okay, you need to go into the king and ask to beg for his, sparing us. And so to prepare for chapter 5, let's go back just a few verses. Let's begin reading chapter 4, verse 10. Mordecai has told Esther, hey, go beg of him, but there's a small problem in what might happen to Esther if she does this. Verse 10, chapter 4. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death. except the one to whom he holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I've not even been called to come to the king for these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish." We talked about that last week. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We talked about that last week as well. Go, if you weren't here, go check it out online. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. And then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." And Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. And so we talked about this last week, but I want to go back over it a little bit again today as we come to chapter 5. Because God is in control, I should, and the first one here is take risks for God. We talked a little bit about that last week, but I want to add a word to it. Take risks for God expectantly. Okay? Take risks for God expectantly. Let's go to chapter 5. On the third day, all right, it's been 3 days, she's been fasting, praying. Third day, she's been planning. Esther put on her royal robes and stood. So she comes, she makes her stand in the inner court of the king's palace with the threat of being killed. She makes her stand in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters when the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, here's the moment of truth. And I almost picture it, if you've seen the movie Gladiator, when they come out and they're about to fight and he's got his thumb, you know, and he's like going to turn it down or turn it up. I almost kind of picture it like that. The moment of truth, what is he going to do? When the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. And he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even to the half of my kingdom." A very gracious response. It's not literal. This is something that the Persians would do. The Persian king would greet people he valued with this. And Esther said, If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Okay, so been 3 days. She goes to him and he spares her and then asks, "What do you want?" And she doesn't say, "Spare the Jews." She says, "Come to my house for a dinner party. I want you to come over." Why? Why didn't she just go to it? Well, there's a lot of folks around, a lot of people there. Maybe it's not the right situation to just walk in, everybody, and just all of a sudden drop a bombshell. "Haman, this guy, he's schemed and he's going to kill me and everybody else." So she invites him over. But what I want you to see here is we talk about taking a risk for God expectantly. Look at verse 4 closely. Whenever you're studying Scripture, follow the verbs and follow the tense of the verbs. Look at this. "And Esther said, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have," give me that word, "prepared." What tense is that? Past. So she had already prepared this. She had thought through this. She's not just walking in, shooting from the hip. She's not making this up as she goes. She has thought through it. She has been in prayer and fasting for 3 days, thinking through what she's going to do. She has planned that. She has got, you know, she's got it together. She has already prepared this. She's used strategery. You remember that? A couple years. She's used some strategery. She has planned this. She knew that he liked banquets. We saw that in chapter 1. So she said, I'll throw him a banquet. That's what I'm going to do. So she asked him to come to a banquet. When you take risks for God, when we talk about taking risks for God expectantly, doing that expectantly, we're not talking about go home, turn your brain off, and just do something stupid. Use your brain. He gave it to you for a purpose. Use your brain. Think through this. Think through the implications. What is it? What are the long-term ramifications? What are the risks? What are the costs? What could this do to me? What could the outcome of this be? So you think through it and you plan it. You strategize. This is how I'm going to do this. This is going to happen. And then step out, though. Take the risk. God is in control, but he works through us. And so because he's in control and we know the purpose is what he's seeking to do, the whole story of the Bible is God seeking to reconcile all things to himself through Christ. We know that, so take a risk for that. We're little vapors here. We're mists. Here today, gone tomorrow. We have this one shot, this one life. Take a risk for him and do so expectantly. Expecting, plan for it, prepare for it. Do this expectantly, with courage, and with prayer and fasting. Pray about this. Search the scriptures. Search them so hard, pray so hard that you stop eating. You're right, I'm not going to take time to eat today. I'm going to spend that time instead in prayer and study. That's what a fast is. A fast is not a diet. Fast is not a, oh God, I'm fasting, so you got to listen to me now. You got to answer me. I'm not eating, God. You got to. No, it's a, I'm going to take the time to search the scriptures. I'm going to take the time to pray during this time and forsake that. That's what a fast is. Do those things. Seek him. Pray boldly and then proceed boldly. Verse 5. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked. So the king and Haman came to a feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, what is your wish that shall be granted to you? And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled. And then Esther answered, my wish and my request is, if I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. So again, she puts him off. Still not the right time. Let's do this tomorrow. I will do this tomorrow. Come again. Let's have a feast tomorrow. We'll talk about it. So she's still setting things up. She's still planning these things out. Still fulfilling what she felt was the right thing to do. Planning these things out for the right time. So take risks for God. Okay, he's in control, but he works through us and he calls us to a radical obedience. To willing to take up our cross and follow him. The cross is now it's jewelry. But the cross in his day was a device of torture and shame. And he says, put that on your back. Take your electric chair. Take your lethal injection. Take your firing squad and come follow me. It's going to cost you something. That is what God calls us to. That's what Christ calls us to. When he goes to disciples, first time he's calling the disciples, he sees Andrew and Simon Peter in the boat and he says, come follow me. And they immediately drop their nets and follow him. Then he sees John and his brother James and he says, come follow me. And they immediately get out of the boat and leave their father behind and come and follow him. It costs something. Being a disciple of Christ, it's free. We do nothing for salvation. It is all of God. He has provided the way through Christ, atoning for our sins that we have committed against him, rebelling. But he's come, made himself flesh, died in our place to redeem us from that. So it's free, but it costs. It costs us. It risk. We risk. We're to take risks and follow in radical obedience. So because he is in control, we should take risks expectantly. But not only that, take caution against our pride. Look at verse 9. Look at the pride of Haman here. And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. Okay, he goes out that day. And he's joyful and glad of heart based upon how people were perceiving him. Oh, he's been invited to go. It's just the king, the queen, and Haman. And he's joyful. And his gladness and his joy comes from how people perceive him. That type of joy, that type of happiness is very short-lived. It's not sustaining. So he's glad about that. That's his sense of comfort. They think I'm something. Who cares what God thinks? But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him. He wants him to bow before him, but Mordecai refuses. He was filled with wrath against Mordecai, as he has been. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. I mean, he's really bragging. He's tooting his horn. You know people like this. Then Haman said, even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I'm invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate.
again, his emotions, his happiness, his joy was controlled by how people perceived him. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made." 50 cubits, about 75 feet. "And in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyful with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. And gallows, this is, when we think gallows, don't think, you know, noose. Think what the Persians did. It was a stake, a sharp stake, and they, stick it through you, and you hang up there until you die from being impaled or you die of the elements. That is what they mean when hung on the gallows. So there's a big stake, and he wants Mordecai to be stuck on it. But the pride here that we're going to see, Haman is about to fall in a huge way, and it's going to remind us of the truthfulness of Proverbs 16:18. Listen to this. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Haman's pride has set him up for a fall. And we have to take caution against our pride, because pride is so infectious, and it will just spread. And we will find ways to justify, at least on some level. And we may not even, a lot of times we don't even realize it. That is how just ingrained this is, our pride. We will find ways to justify ourselves as being able to say, "I'm better than that person because," at least on some level we do this. Maybe we do it to a level of, "I'm better than this person because I don't live in that neighborhood. So I'm a little better because I got this neighborhood. I wouldn't lower myself to live in that neighborhood. I'm better because I drive this. I wouldn't lower myself to drive something less than that. I'm better, but I don't go there. I'm better than this person because I have all of this stuff." How materialistic are we? Very. And so at least on some level, we will begin justifying ourselves as, "I'm better than so-and-so because of this." When the reality is, we're better than no one. We're better than no one. The reality is that we are all sinners. Every last one of us. And so no one's better than the other. We're all sinners in need of salvation. And the wages of that sin is death. What's that death? It's eternal separation from God's blessing. And so that's the predicament. That's the bad news. The good news is the gospel. The good news is that God has provided a way for us to be forgiven, to be made new, to be made perfect, and not have those sins on us, and not be facing this life of eternal death, but rather be given eternal life. And that's through Christ. Through what He did. That He came and He lived a sinless life that we didn't. Where we lived a sinful life. And then He freely gave His life on the cross as a sacrifice, as a substitute. We are the ones who are deserving of punishment. He says, "I'm going to take it. Put it all on Me." And so that's why it's so important that He's fully man and He's fully God. He has to be God to represent, to be able to bear that, but He's got to be man to represent us. And so He bears that on the cross in our place, dies in our place, and then rises again in victory. Sorry, Terry. That was hilarious. But He rises in victory. And it's powerful like that. And He rises again in victory over sin, over death, over the grave. I've really got to look at my notes now because I'm gone. Let's see, where am I? So the reality is that we are no one. But Christ has redeemed us, and now we are, as we sang, highly esteemed. But our mindset should be that we are a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody, and that somebody's capitalized. That's the mission. And so take heart, or take risks for God expectantly. Take caution against pride, and then take heart in God's providence. Look at chapter 6. On that day, the king could not sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told Bigthanah and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. And the king said, what honor and distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? He had basically saved him, and he wants to know how he thanked him. The king's young men who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. And the king said, who's in the court? By now it's probably morning. Remember, Mordecai was coming in the morning to ask to have, Haman was coming in the morning to have, asked to have Mordecai killed. And the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? Now, think about Haman. He's walking in. He's his right-hand man. He's got all this going on. And the king says, what should be done for the man that the king desires to honor? So Haman's like, this is me. Sweet. Let me tell you what I want you to do. And Haman said to himself, well, I'll just explain this. Whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. So Haman's like, this is going to be a good gig for me. I'm looking forward to this. Here we go. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horses you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. Reversal, irony. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Huge irony, a huge reversal of what he was expecting here happens to Haman. But I want us to go back with me real quick to verse 1. Let's track through this. There's some things I really want us to see. Verse 1. On that night, the king could not sleep. Okay, so we can't sleep. It doesn't seem like a very big thing to us. That happens probably to some of us quite a bit. We can't sleep. Not that big of a deal, but God works through these things. It may not be that big of a deal. So the king's like, hey, here's what we'll do. I want to go to sleep. So why don't you go get the book of memorable deeds, come read it to me. That'll put me to sleep. It's very, very boring. And I can identify with this. I am not a fast reader. In fact, I'm a very slow reader. And I am a sleepy reader. You give me a book, I can be gone like that. And so that was a challenge for me when I went to seminary. We had to read like 4,500 pages a semester. And so I kid you not, you can ask Sarah, I did at least half of my reading like this. Because if I sat down, I was gone. And standing up, I mean, I know I'm not going to fall asleep. So I would stand up and read because it's just, you know, boring a lot of times. And so they bring this book. I'm just telling it like it is. I'm not going to lie to you. A lot of good stuff, but sometimes you're like, sometimes. So he says, come get the book of memorable deeds. It's really boring. Read it to me. This will be my sleeping pill. And so they come and they do that. Here's what I want us to see, though. Again, God is never mentioned on any of these pages in the book of Esther. Not once. Not mentioned. But we keep seeing all these small events happen. Coincidence, right? All these things keep happening, but they're not just happening. It was no accident that Esther was picked to become queen. It is no accident that when she goes in before the king, he spares her. It's no accident that when she asks him to come to the banquet, he comes. It's no accident that he can't sleep this night. They're having the banquet the next day. It's no accident that they get the book of memorable deeds. They just happen to open up to the story of, or to the tale of Mordecai saving the king from getting 86'd by these two eunuchs, getting killed. That's like police terms, I think. policeman, is that right? No? That's a restroom? Oh, man. Oh, never mind. Anyhow, so all these things keep adding up. All these things keep adding up. And it's making the point that God is in these things. It's no accident that these things happen. It's no accident that this keeps happening. Let me just give you an illustration even from my life. It just happened that I was given this ability to run. It just happened that I went to Georgia Tech. It just happened that there I found a guy walks into a meeting. It's like, hey, do you want to know more about what it means to follow Christ? It just happens I begin hanging out with this guy. It just happens I meet my wife there. It just happens I get this business degree, that I get a job then with a company called Lithonia Lighting. It just happens that my cube is next to a guy named Ryan Hodges who challenges me in my faith very hard. Just happens that I wind up at First Baptist Atlanta. Just happens I find myself in this group, this small group of five guys who are all wrestling with some stuff. Just happens that I wind up going to seminary. Just happens that 2.5 miles from the campus is a sales office that sells the products that my company made. So I get this job. It just happens none of them are Christian, that they keep giving me raises and keep giving me bonuses to, and I get through seminary. It just happens that I send a resume one day to Tusculum Hills Baptist Church. It just happens that Doug Irwin and Russell Gill see it and they're like, no, okay, this guy has no ministry experience at all. He's only taught Sunday school. That's all he's ever done. But I want to know more about him. And they bring it to the meeting, the personnel meeting. They're like, I like this guy. And they're like, what? He has no experience. No way. Just happens that that happened. Just happens that we wind up there. Just happens that, and all of a sudden, here we are today. It didn't just happen. God's like connecting these dots, and we just see it, and in the midst of it, you can't see it. You step back, and you can see the full story of what he's doing. Those things don't just happen. God, and that's not just my life, that's your life. And if we would see through the lens of faith rather than the lens of regret, a lot of times, you would see that. How he's working and orchestrating and bringing things, and even when you didn't understand and why this has happened, even through bad decisions and bad situations, he brings it out. And so, take heart in that. Take heart in that. God is in control. You can take heart in that. He takes his hand, his sovereign hand, and inserts it into the glove of human circumstance. And orchestrates and carries and brings and does what only God can do. Those things don't just happen. Life's not willy-nilly. It's not a top that God created and he spins it and then backs off, hands off, I'm out of this. Let's just see how it works. It's not the world. He is intricately involved in his creation. And the global things, the things that we see on CNN and Fox News and BBC, the things that are reported on the major news channels of Asia and Africa and Europe and South America that we don't see, he's involved in these global things. He's involved also in the smaller things like, oh, he can't sleep that night. Oh, this situation, this guy, no experience. Let me find out more. He's involved even in those small, global and small. How comforting is that? He's in control. My brother's getting ready to get shipped off again on Wednesday for 6 months. You know, and I'm concerned, absolutely, as I should be. But at the same time, I know God's in control. I know he's in his hands. I know that's he's in control. I don't got to worry about it. God's got him. He's got him. He's got you too. He's got us. Even when we're going through things, we don't. He's got you. He's got you. Even if it doesn't turn out right, he's still got you. He's in control. And so he's involved. So take heart in that. I mean, and just think about King Xerxes, pagan king. But then God works through him. Listen to this, Proverbs 21:1. How God's even working through this pagan king. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The king's heart is a stream of water, and God's got this. He knows what he's doing. He's doing something. Let's keep going. We're going to talk about it some more. Let's get back. Chapter 6, verse 12 is where we're at. Let's finish reading all the way through the end of chapter 7. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told him, that's just a sign of huge mourning. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. You know, how he thought this was going to happen, he was going to be praised, and then he had to go through the streets with Mordecai. And then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. Thanks for the encouragement, wife. But before they can even talk about any more of this, verse 14, while they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. Oh, there's a feast. He had been very joyful about it. Now he's got Zeresh's words in him that he's going to fall, and what he just did with Mordecai in the back of his mind. He goes to this, chapter 7. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther, and on the second day, big feast, second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. And here comes the bombshell. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. Then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who has dared to do this? And Esther said, a foe and an enemy, the wicked Haman. And just, he's across the table, points her finger. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. He's going to go, you know, get his cool for a minute. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was, probably to beg for mercy. And the king steps in, mad, and he sees it as this. And the king said, will he even assault the queen in my presence in my own house? As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high. And the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged him on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. You can run, you can play the villain if you want to. You can run from God's purpose, but you are not going to defeat God. God cannot be defeated. Haman couldn't. Pharaoh couldn't. Herod couldn't. The Romans couldn't. Hitler couldn't. Stalin couldn't. Mao couldn't. You cannot defeat God. He cannot be defeated. He's never lost a battle. And I want you to hear me right now. He's not losing one now. He's not losing one now. We look at the world and we're like, man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. What is going on? Things are getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And the country's going down the tubes and yada, 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 yada. And we see all these things and we think about this. But let me ask you this. Is God not in control? Is Proverbs 21:1 not true? That God, that the king's heart is a stream of waters in God's hand. He turns it where he wills. Well, then why? Why is this happening if that's true? Why? Could it be that God has a plan that's bigger than America? Could it be that God has a plan for his glory that we're in the midst of, that we can't see the end result? Put yourself in Esther's story. You're getting destroyed. Things are coming. I can't see the end of this. Now we look back on it and we say, I see it perfectly. My life, that little period I described, in the midst of it, I don't understand a lot of things that are happening, but I can step back. I can see it now. I can see this. Rome, like when Jesus was born, the time when he was born. Why? I mean, pagan. But why be born then? There's something because you had the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, and there were good roads, and there was a common language. It was the perfect time for the Son of Man, the Son of God, to come and be born at that time. God, it's not willy-nilly. It's not just happening. It's not spinning and things are. God's in control, orchestrating, steering, and it is all in his control. And so we can trust him. Are we to be concerned about things? Yeah, definitely be concerned, because he works through us. And so what we do matters. What we do and what we don't do matters. But rest in him is not out of his control. Ever. Nothing is. I want to remind you of the God we serve. Isaiah 46, verse 9. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. And so from our perspective, a lot of times all we can see is, you know, maybe Nashville. Maybe we keep our thumb a little bit on the pulse of our country. But again, could it be that God's up to more than just one nation? You look at what's happening in China, communism. I don't think that's really squares with Scripture. But God has used that for the explosion of the gospel, where I am not exaggerating, hundreds of millions of people are coming to Christ. He's used it. South America exploding. Africa exploding. Even Europe's back on the track. Growing. People coming to Christ. In fact, the West, in the Northern Hemisphere, we are no longer the dominant Christian area. That's moved south. It's Africa, South America. Those are the regions that our children will look to as the harbinger of Christendom. It's exploding, but not here. But all we see is here. But he's up to something. What he has said, that the gospel is going to go to the nations, it is happening. It's being fulfilled all around us. China, South America, all over Asia, all over Africa. Europe's back on the swing. And by God's grace, North America will begin swinging that way. That's why we are here, to plant churches, to bring people to Christ. That's what we exist for a time such as this. That's what our mission is. Nobody's trying to tell everybody about somebody. That's what our mission is. But what God has said in his word about that, it's happening, and we get to do it. We get to participate. We get to play. You're not the kid in middle school gym playing kickball who's still sitting waiting to be picked. You've been picked, and God said, I want you to tell people about me. I want you to live for me. I want you to live clean before me. I want you to be my servant. And so play well. Play the game, and play it well, and play it hard. And he's in control, so give it your all. He's got this thing. Yeah, I mean, he's got it, but he calls us to work in the midst of it. It's a both and. Work hard. Play it hard. Play it well. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's been doing eternally. He knows what he's doing globally now. He knows what he's doing in your lives individually. In my life. And so trust him and take heart in that. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never takes a vacation. He's on the job. So take heart in that. And take risks for God expectantly. And take caution against your pride. And then take heart in his good and glorious providence. Be encouraged. He's on his throne. So take heart. Let's pray. God, we do thank you that you are still, as always, the God of God and King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. that you are still at work in our midst. And Father, we confess that far too often we don't trust you to that degree. We will swing to one of two poles. We will either become fatalistic and be like, well, it's all about God. It doesn't matter what I do, so I'm just going to sit on my thumbs and do nothing. Or we'll swing to another end and be like, well, I don't need to be concerned about any of these. I do need to be concerned about all of these things, because if I don't do anything, it's not going to happen. It's all on me. By your grace, would you help us not to swing to those poles? Would you help us to rest in the assurance that you are in control, that your word is true, that what you have said is happening, all these things are coming to pass. You are going to bring this world to a wonderful fulfillment of a new heaven and a new earth for all those who surrender to you in faith. Help us to rest in that, but Lord, help us to then step out and take risks for you and live radically before you. Realizing I'm just here for a little while and then eternity awaits. So I'm gonna seize the day for the glory of God and the good of mankind. Let us do that. In Jesus' name, amen.